me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So this morning what I would like to do is try to conclude out, at least for now, some thoughts about the image of God. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, over the last few months, on and off, we've been looking at what it means for us to be made in the image of God. And let me just say personally, I have so much appreciated all of the follow-up conversations that this series has caused. And I think it's because this is a very personal topic. What does it mean to be a person? Who am I? What's my identity? These are very personal issues. And even over the last couple of weeks, just a lot of good, meaningful conversations have come from that. This morning, what I'm going to try to do is build upon the lessons from the last 2 weeks. If you weren't here, don't worry. I'm going to catch you up in a minute. But I'm going to try to build upon both of those and really ask a very practical question. What does the image of God teach us about engaging the issues of our day? And what I'm going to try to do is use this framework that I've been trying to build over the last few months and really demonstrate how going back to a biblical worldview helps us to engage with some of the thorniest and stickiest issues of our day. I'm not going to tell you what the specific issue I'm going to look at this morning is yet. Hopefully you'll learn as I talk over the next few minutes. But I really want us to go back to this biblical worldview of who I am. I am made in God's image. I am a person. I am a being who has God's spirit within me. What does that mean? How then should that frame how we engage sticky issues of our day? Well, as you get to the book of Colossians, Paul actually has a great deal to say about the image of God in Colossians. And I'm not going to begin with those sections yet. We'll get to those in a minute. I actually want to begin with the problem section of Colossians. Colossians is a unique book in that Paul just packs all of the problems he's dealing with together in this Colossians 2, 8, really beginning about verse 8, but really 16 through 23 section, where he's dealing with what the problems they're facing are. Now, while this is a section that is actually greatly speculated over, I really want to demonstrate, I think, how the practicality of what Paul's dealing with really resonates with some of the things that we are facing today. Look with me in Colossians 2. We're going to begin in verse 16. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that itself is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The most practical section of the entire Bible right here, right? Now, this is a section when you first read it probably seems just a bit weird, because Paul is talking about those who are insisting on Sabbaths and new moons and worship of angels and visions and elemental spirits and harshness to the body and asceticism. And yeah, if you had to ask me to rank the top 10 issues of 21st century America, that's probably not the wording I would use. But what I'd like to argue is that the wording that Paul is using is different from what we say today, but the concept's the same. Okay? I want to deal with one particular one this morning, asceticism. If you'll look in verse 18, Paul says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Verse 23, These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Briefly, asceticism is the denial of the physical for the spiritual. The denial of the physical for the spiritual. Here's what asceticism teaches. Asceticism, much like harshness to the body, much like food and drink regulations, much like visions and worship of angels, all teach that this physical world around us is evil. So true spirituality is transcending above this evil flesh, this evil materiality, so that we can be truly spiritual. Truly spiritual. Now, for those of you that have either read or seen the Da Vinci Code, that's probably the clearest example of that, of old Ben, the albino guy's name, it's escaping me. But yeah, I can't remember. But in the Da Vinci Code, the one who literally takes thorns and beats his back. Why does he do that? Beats his back and tortures himself so that he can escape the physical. And in general, asceticists believe that you need to transcend anything material, because everything that is visible, everything that is tangible, everything that is seen, everything that can be tasted, everything that can be heard, it is all evil. And you need to be truly spiritual. This is very common to Eastern religions, to where you escape this evil material world for the sake of a higher good, a higher spirituality. That's the problem that Paul's dealing with. Those who want to deny the physical so that they can be truly spiritual. And on the surface, you can see how that's appealing. You go through Christian history, asceticism has found its manifestations multiple times throughout Christian history. Christians who believe that they have to torture and do evil to the material so that they can be truly spiritual. Well, Paul says quite simply, what they're doing here is creating a false war of body versus spirit. Body versus spirit. And I truly think this is the heart of what Paul's getting at in this whole section. There's a lot of questions about whether this is a Gentile or a Jewish problem in the book of Colossians. I personally don't think it makes that big of a difference. I think practically, if you understand, Paul is dealing with those who are trying to subjugate the body, who are trying to do harm to the material so that they can be truly spiritual. That's what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with those who have a supposed war of the body versus the spirit. Well, are we, as Christians, to be asceticists? Because you'll understand the appeal, right? We are to be empowered by the Spirit. We just spent a whole year last year talking about the Spirit, right? We're to be not Christmas trees. We're to be fruit trees, right? Changed on the inside. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which are not a coconut. We are to be spiritual, right? And if it means being spiritual, of course, escape the material. This body, this materiality isn't going to last. And so just escape the material and be spiritual. That's the appeal of asceticism. Now, how then does Paul deal with this problem of asceticism? I want to go back to a couple of charts that I offered last week. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God, through Moses in the Spirit, gives description of what it means to be a person. A being, a person, consists of body and breath. Beings consist of body and breath. That was the whole sermon last week. Okay, I'm not going to re-preach it. What makes man and woman unique is not that we have a breath, not that we have a body, it's that we bear God's image. Okay? And briefly, a lot of the conversations after last week came down to, am I claiming that animals have a spirit? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But quite briefly, what that means is that nature, 1 Corinthians 15, 43 through 48 is where I would take you to look at this. The nature of the human body and the human spirit is essentially different from that of a person. Our flesh is different from that of a beast. Our spirit is different from that of an animal. Because God made Adam. God made people unique to bear his image. But from the beginning, this is what God made us. God made us people. He made us beings with body and breath. And you'll remember likewise from the beginning, God in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 made male and he made female. That was from the very beginning. But now what I would like to try to do is take the lesson from 2 weeks ago dealing with gender and intertwine it with the lesson from last week dealing with body and breath and ask, what do both of those lessons in light of Colossians 2 tell us about our age? Okay, follow with me that one more time. I know there's a lot of different things going on here. But let's take the lesson from 2 weeks ago dealing with gender, connect that with the lesson from last week dealing with body and breath, read that in light of Colossians 2, and ask, what does that tell us about the issues of our age? Well, in our age, do we find those that have a dilemma between body and breath? Between material and spiritual. Absolutely. And the best term for it is those that identify as gender fluid. Now, at this point, let me make a quick introduction. I am dealing with a lot of topics that innocent little ears probably don't want to understand. So, you adults, you're going to understand some terms and probably some aspects to take this that I'm not taking it. But for the purpose of our conversation this morning, I'm just going to refer to this phenomenon as gender fluidity. Okay, gender fluidity, and you understand what I mean by that. To be fluid, of course, means that you flow. You flow. To be gender fluid means that you flow between two or possibly more genders. What does that mean? It means that who I am on the outside does not match who I am on the inside. Said another way, my body does not match my spirit. It's asceticism. That who I really am on the inside, who I really am, is not who I am on the outside. Some of you have probably heard of Pharrell Williams. Others of you probably have no idea who he is. But Pharrell is a singer of our day. He was a judge on American Idol, The Voice, one of those. You can tell I'm a big fan. He was on the cover of GQ magazine recently. And I typically don't read GQ, obviously. But I did read this interview. And just listen to a bit of what he says. He's asked, you've talked about spirituality and new masculinity. What's your thoughts on that? Here's what he says. Pharrell says, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Because think about it. What is happening to gender fluid individuals? What are they going through? They feel like their body is not connected with their spirit. And what kind of toxic environment do we live in that they have to justify how they feel? That must feel incredibly insane. That is spiritual warfare. He comes out and says flatly what I've thought for so long, that gender fluidity is the battle of body versus spirit. Who I am on the inside does not match who I am on the outside. What then should I do about it? Well, you'll understand how many in our age have taken this issue. If who I really am on the inside doesn't match who I am on the outside, if my breath does not equate to my body, what do? You change the body. You practice asceticism. You change the outside of the body so that it can match who you are on the inside. What Paul is dealing with in Colossians 2 perhaps is not initially related to gender. But I would argue its manifestation has found its way in gender fluidity in our age. Well, how did Paul deal with this? Again, understand, the one who identifies as gender fluid notes a war, a struggle between body and breath. Who I am materially versus who I am spiritually. Who I am on the outside versus who I am on the inside. How does Paul deal with the problem of asceticism? And how then does that teach us to engage this very thorny issue of our age? Let me just say this before I continue. Some of you probably over 50 are shaking your heads like, oh, come on, really? This is the issue of my age. Period. This is the issue of my age. When I was at Purdue, I had no greater struggle than the conversation related to gender and sexuality. You deal with any teacher, some of the greatest struggles they have are conversations about gender and sexuality. You can talk to churches that have split over this issue. This is going to be the issue that we as Christians must get in front of, because I'm afraid our culture has already got in front of us. And we need to ask, what does going back to creation, what does going back to the good order of God's created world teach us about how to engage these issues? Because I'll say this quite practically. I was asked my first question about gender fluidity probably 5 years ago. I had no idea how to answer. None. I mean, there were the typical verses you could turn to, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, 1 Timothy 1, you know, very common verses you could go to deal with sexuality. But then dealing with gender, I had no earthly idea. And brethren, I will say it was not until I really wrestled with the idea of the image of God that I think I at least have gotten a biblical basis for how to engage these conversations. Because what we must do is be able to have the conversation. We must be able to show the goodness of God's creation. We must show the good order that God created. And what Paul is going to do is answer this by going back to Jesus. You'll notice it's interesting in Colossians 2, as I said, verse 16 through 23, this is the section where Paul is dealing with the issues. He's dealing with those who have created a war between body and breath, body and spirit. In the midst of this, Paul affirms the goodness of the body. Look at Colossians 2:19. They are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Now, while that may be lost on us, while that may be lost on us at first, understand the implications of what Paul's just said. Paul is dealing with those who are seeking to subjugate the body for the sake of the spirit. They are seeking to do harm to the body for the sake of the breath. What does Paul do? Paul affirms the goodness of the body. Yet the body that he deals with here is the body of Christ. I think what we need to do to really get our heads around this issue is then deal with Jesus. As you go back to Colossians 1, it's interesting, and I've dealt with this verse before. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, in talking of Jesus, Paul says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact image of the God, of the invisible God. Okay? And we've talked about what that means, about how both in creation at the incarnation and in new creation at the resurrection, Jesus perfectly bore God's image, right? I preached on that a few months ago now. Jesus is the image of God. What then happened through the one who perfectly bore God's image? Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. Again, notice all of the implications of the body. He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you notice verse 18? He is the head of the body. Verse 22, we have been reconciled through his body of flesh. Keep reading, chapter 2, verse 8. 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. And you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What has God done? God, who verse 9, dwelled bodily in Jesus, has reconciled and cleansed us through the body of Jesus. Here's his point. We are reconciled by his body. We're reconciled by his body. Now, this was the point of the sermon last week. The body as God made it had a good, wonderful, amazing purpose to it. And when realized in Jesus, the body did marvelous things. Through the body of Christ, we are reconciled. Through the body of Christ, we are sanctified. The body of Christ was not disposable. The body of Christ was not purposeless. The body of Christ was meaningful. And here's the cue that I think we need to take from Paul. Much as Paul was dealing with those who sought to change the outside for the sake of the inside, for those who sought to change their body so that it could match who they are on the inside, we today, in dealing with those who are dealing with a different manifestation, but the same core issue, must begin by affirming the goodness of the body. So I'm going to make three implications of this. Remember with me, the body of Jesus was broken. And yet in the resurrection, kintsugi, the body of Jesus was repaired. The same will happen to us. Our body is broken in this life. Sickness and death ensue. But at the consummation of all things, Philippians 3, 20 through 21, the body will be transformed, not done away with. The body is not going to be wasted away and disposed for eternity. The body is going to be transformed. Three implications with dealing with the issues of our age. Number one, let us affirm both the goodness and the unity of body and spirit. Okay? Let us affirm two things, the goodness and unity of body and spirit. Note what our age tells us. Our age tells us, change your body in whatever way that you please so that it can match who you are on the inside. And really from that perspective, the body is subservient to spirit. Do whatever you want with it, transform it however you want so that it can match who you are on the inside. What does Paul say? Paul says, oh no, your body was made good. Look what God did through the body of Jesus. Look what God did through the body of Jesus. He brought all of creation back together through a body. Each and every one of you have a body that is good and holy because it was made in the sight of God. And I'm going to venture to say all of us, to some degree, deal with body image issues, right? Men and women, okay? It's not just a women thing, it's a man thing too, right? All of us either have, you know, that hair pattern that we don't like, or we have that mole in that place that we despise, or our nose is a bit crooked, or our eyes are too big for our face, or in my case, my ears are 20 sizes too big for my head. All of us have aspects of our body that we don't like, but you know what? My ears, as dumb bowish as they are made good and holy and wonderful in the sight of my God. And yes, I recognize the reality that I live in a fallen world. And I know that my good God who made me will one day transform my lowly body to be like the glorious body of Jesus. The peace and comfort and goodness of my body comes from knowing, no, it is not perfect in its failed flesh, but it's going to be transformed one day by God. It is not currently my job to transform my body. God will one day transform my body. And I need to have hope that one day my good God who made my body will transform the body. Now, brethren, let me also take this one step further. I think that Christians who have subjugated the body have oftentimes dug our own grave. I think to many it was surprising to claim the image of God is not the soul. The body has a great part to do with it. If I claim that the image of God is merely my soul and my body is disposable, well, yes, do whatever you want to your body. That is not what I think the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that your body was made good in the sight of God, much as your breath was, and as your spirit can be renewed in baptism, one day your God will transform your body in resurrection. It is a unified, it is a good view of body and breath. And brethren, I understand that dealing with these issues in practicality are complex and difficult and thorny, and they demand wisdom and grace and mercy and much discretion. But for us to begin the conversation, not to solve it, but for us to begin the conversation, we have to begin with the goodness of body and breath. That has to be our starting place. Number two, our bodies need to be sanctified, not subjugated. Over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does God, through Paul, tell his people to do? In the body, put these things away. As I said last week, your body has a high purpose because it was made by a wise, all-knowing God. The greatest craftsman of all made your body. And so, verse 10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Here's the point. The view of asceticism is punish, transform, do whatever you need to the body so that it can match who you are on the inside. The gospel call is body and spirit both need to be sanctified. They both need to be sanctified. As I said last week, oh, little hands, be careful what you do. Little eyes, be careful what you see. Little tongue, be careful what you say. For the Father up above looks down in tender love. My body needs to be sanctified. What I do with my hands and my feet and my tongue and my mind, all of it need to be sanctified in God's presence, much as my spirit does. But brethren, what I believe the Scripture teaches is a high view of the body. That your body has a purpose, and it has to go to the Creator. Let me say this before I offer my third. Perhaps it's self-explaining to offer, but these conversations have to begin with creation. The problems and issues that have been risen with gender fluidity have not created in a vacuum. They've come from the world of modernism and evolution that have taught our bodies are nothing more than bestial. Our bodies are beast. I've ranted against that now for 3 months. And it's come from a postmodern world that tells you create your own meaning and create who you really are. Put these two perfect storms together, what do you have? We have to begin these conversations by going back to creation. By understanding everything of this world is created good. By far, the most fascinating arguments I've read related to gender fluidity relate to the environmental movement. Give me just a minute to expand this, and this is just food for thought. I think it is pretty much universally agreed by my millennial generation that we need to treat the environment well. Now, those of us who approach it from a Christian standpoint about the goodness of God's creation, or those who approach it from a secular view about the perhaps deity even of nature, I think it's almost universally agreed, let's recycle, let's be good to creation, or the environment rather, and let's be good to it. The body's a part of the environment. Much as we are to be good to rivers and fields and mountains, we need to be good to the body. I would take it one step further and say it's because all of it was made by a good God. But brethren, what we have to do is be the heralds of a creator. In a world that tells us that we are nothing more than random chance that have come from particles moving around at whatever rate it takes. In a world that tells us that we are nothing more than byproduct of mindless, emotionless, careless forces. We need to be the ones to claim, oh no, your body and your spirit were made by a good God. It goes by going back to creation and the image. Point three is this. Paul teaches in Colossians, and I think what we must practice today, we have to put to death the flesh, not the body. Colossians 2 and in verse